Good morning. There's been a lot of debate amongst preaching friends of mine, which doesn't concern most of you, about what to do this Sunday and next Sunday. There's a lot of debate about whether or not to say anything about the holiday that falls between today and next Sunday, July 4th. And I think there is something to say. 250 is a big number. It's a long time. It's half the time, though, between the Old and the New Testament. It's half the time, more or less, that Israel lived in Egypt. Seems like a big number. Lots of things happen in 250 years. Big things. Big wars, big moments, historical, big lives have lived in 250 years. But amongst all of that, what I find most remarkable is to think about the unfathomable, unmeasurable amount of small, little demonstrations of faith that Christians have lived over the last 250 years in a place like this. We don't know them. They're unknown. They're small. They're not recorded by history. They are insignificant. But I think perhaps the most significant of anything that's happened in the last 250 years. Over the past few weeks, we've been exploring what it means to be alive in the Spirit. We've seen the Spirit gather strangers into a family. We've seen the Spirit send that family back out into the world. We've seen the Spirit form a people who live from the life of the risen Christ. And this morning, we turn our attention to something much smaller. Amidst all of this bigness of 250, I want us to look at something small. So small, in fact, that we might be tempted to overlook it, to write it off. A simple welcome, an invitation, an act of kindness. And yet Jesus suggests that some of the most important work of the kingdom happens precisely in these small, ordinary moments. Think back to a time when you were new, the newcomer. Perhaps it was the first day at a new school, or a new job, or a new church. Maybe it was a whole season when life felt uncertain, and someone somewhere offered you a meal, an invitation, a conversation, simply a place to belong. The gestures themselves are often small. It's a seat saved at a table. It's a door that's held open. It's a word of encouragement. It's somebody who remembers your name, an invitation to join into a group. But we remember these moments not because of the size of the gesture, but because of what they communicate. We remember the moments when we feel like we belong. There's something powerful about being welcomed. It has the ability to change the way that we experience a place, a community, ourselves. A simple act of hospitality can transform a stranger into a friend, a guest into a participant, or an outsider into family. And yet we often assume that the most important work in God's kingdom happens somewhere else, in somebody else's life who's more important, in some bigger way. We imagine these big, great acts of service, remarkable leaders, dramatic moments of faith, world-changing accomplishments. And we assume significance looks impressive. But what if the kingdom of God works differently than that? What if some of the most important things that happen among God's people are so ordinary that we miss them, we forget them? What if a cup of cold water matters more than we think? The word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, well, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. Hospitality. Hospitality is one of the most basic expectations of the ancient world. We don't think too much about hospitality now. we try not to sometimes. We've kind of pushed hospitality into its own little category of Southern hospitality, and that means a whole bunch of different things. Some are nice, some are not nice. But in the ancient world, hospitality was survival. Travel depended upon it. Guests depended upon it. Communities depended upon hospitality. In a world without hotels on every corner, welcoming someone into your home was often the difference between comfort and hardship, between safety and vulnerability. Hospitality, however, was never about meeting just a practical need, though. To welcome someone, as Jesus is talking about, was to receive them. It was to acknowledge them. It was to make room for that person within your own life. Sometimes we do that really well when we're hospitable. Sometimes we do a great job of welcoming people into our life. And sometimes we do hospitality at a distance. We're friendly. We can be welcoming, but not take them into our lives. We try to find ways to be welcoming without getting close. It never worked that way in the world that Jesus is talking about. To receive someone in your own life was a meal, it was a place to stay, it was a cup of water, yes. But these were not merely services being provided. There were signs that a person had been accepted rather than ignored, received rather than rejected. This is why Jesus speaks so much about welcome in these verses. Again and again, he keeps returning to this same idea. Whoever welcomes you welcomes a prophet. Whoever welcomes a righteous person is a righteous person. Whoever gives a cup of cold water gives it to me. And I need you to notice that Jesus is not really talking about water. He's talking about how we receive people. He's talking about making room for people in our lives. He's talking about opening up your life to another person. And this cup of water is just the visible expression of that welcome. It's the teachable moment here in this story. Paul talks a lot about hospitality. Jesus does too. It's everywhere you look. And I want you to know, just if I can nerd out for like half a second, this word for hospitality that you often see in the New Testament is usually philoxenia. And if any of you remember anything from your SAT prep days, you've already figured this one out. Philo means to love. Xeno is the word for a stranger, to love a stranger. Hospitality is literally to love a stranger. Not just to be friendly, to love them. This is the idea behind what Jesus is teaching. It's not just about making sure that people who are thirsty are given water. It's about how we show our affection towards someone who's not like us. And Jesus says something truly astonishing here. To welcome the disciple is to welcome Christ. To receive the messenger is to receive the one who sent the messenger. To give a cup of cold water to someone who's thirsty is to welcome the very Son of God himself. And suddenly, an ordinary act can become something much larger than itself. We assume that kingdom work belongs to the extraordinary, but Jesus says that kingdom work can look like opening a door. We assume that significance belongs to the powerful, and Jesus says that significance can look like a simple gesture of welcome. We assume that changing the world requires big, grand acts. But Jesus points to a cup of cold water. What seems small turns out not to be small at all. And the story of Scripture, bookend to bookend, in many ways, is this. It's a story of welcome, isn't it? Again and again, God makes room for people. God calls Abraham and Sarah into a future they never imagined and makes room for them in a little corner of Promised Land. God forms a covenant people and welcomes them into a relationship. God hears the cries of slaves in Egypt and brings them into freedom. God speaks through prophets, not because people have earned a place in the presence of God, but because this is just what God does. God welcomes humanity and keeps moving closer to us to welcome us deeper and deeper. That pattern continues in Jesus. We see him welcome fishermen and tax collectors, and turn them into best friends. He welcomes the sick, the overlooked. He welcomes children when everyone tells him not to deal with children. He welcomes sinners when people tell him he should not associate with people like that. He again and again takes people who expect to be rejected and again shows them instead that he makes room for them. He lets them be part of his life, but more importantly, he's a part of their life. He looks at Zacchaeus and says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come to your house for dinner." He invites himself to be part of Zacchaeus' life, but he also invites Zacchaeus to be part of his life. This is why welcome matters so much in the kingdom of God. Welcome is not merely a social skill. It is not merely good manners. To welcome another is to participate in the very life of God. Because God is welcoming, we are welcoming. When Jesus says that welcoming the disciple is welcoming him, he's revealing something very profound. God chooses to meet people through people. God's grace often arrives through human hands, human voices, human acts of kindness. The kingdom is not built only through sermons or miracles or great public moments. Sometimes it advances through a meal shared around a table. Sometimes it advances through an invitation. Sometimes through a listening ear. Sometimes it shows up in a cup of cold water that's offered in love. The act may be small, but the grace that it carries is larger than life. And one of the Spirit's primary works is forming a people who embody that welcome that they themselves have received. After all, none of us begins our relationship with God by earning a place. We begin this walk with Christ because he makes room for us. We are welcomed before we fully understand. We are welcomed before we have everything figured out. He welcomes us before we know how to belong. He's made room for us. The Spirit then teaches us how to extend that same welcome to others. And that doesn't have to look dramatic. Most discipleship rarely looks dramatic or huge or impressive or noticeable or memorable. Sometimes it looks like noticing a person sitting alone. Sometimes it looks like inviting someone to lunch. Sometimes it looks like making space in a conversation. Sometimes it looks like opening your home to someone else. And sometimes it just looks like offering encouragement to someone who feels forgotten. And sometimes you get lucky enough to write a sermon and then be interrupted by living the sermon. This does not happen very often, but it happened this week. This is one of those weeks where I got to write a sermon and then be interrupted in the middle of writing the sermon to actually do the sermon. I was here this week and was interrupted by a man who was coming to the door to see if anybody was here, and his name was Scott. Scott's a great guy. I don't know where he is now, but he was a great guy. Scott was hot. It was a hot, sunny day. It's miserable out there. And he just was out of water and wanted to see if anybody was here. And so I was here, said, "Hi, what do you need?" And he was shocked. He was genuinely shocked because he said that most days now, he goes up to churches and they're always empty. Nobody's ever there. But Scott didn't even know what to ask for. He didn't know. And so I helped him out a little bit, and I got him a ride to the nearest grocery store where he could restock on some supplies. But while we were waiting for his Uber to show up, we sat and chatted for a while. And he's a really neat guy. He's an artist, studies Renaissance art. He says he'll come back and show us all his artwork sometime. That's what he wants to do. I hope soon. I don't know. He's had three cats. Scott has a great sense of humor. He named his cats Chester and Sylvester. And the other one's name was, now I'm going to forget. It was Pink Panther. That's what it was. Pink Panther, Sylvester, and Chester. And we just sat and talked. Scott he was grateful for the help he got. But what I noticed in the middle of writing the sermon was that Scott was most grateful that I sat and talked with him for a while. That's it. I didn't do anything impressive. Do not tell me I did anything impressive. I didn't do anything impressive. I didn't do anything any of you wouldn't have done. But what I need you to notice is not that I did something. I need you to notice that what meant the most to Scott was that he was able to walk up and find somebody who treated him like a human being and just talk to him about his cats. That's it. It wasn't dramatic. And 250 years from now, I hope nobody remembers the story. It's not memorable. It does not need to be remembered. But in one small moment, I was able to recognize the dignity of a human being that most of the rest of the world has denied him to have. And that matters deeply to him, to me, to all of us. We get so caught up in our big things in life that we forget to notice that there's hundreds and thousands of people walking around us on a regular basis who carry the very image of God, and we never stop to even notice. You have lived your entire lives being the main character of your story, and everyone else around you is doing the exact same thing. And if we could just take that one small moment to welcome those other people into our lives, to take a back seat in our story to someone else, to offer a cold cup of water, to welcome them the way that Christ has welcomed us, what might this world look like? The world often overlooks these moments because they seem too small to matter. And Jesus is trying to get us to see that differently. The kingdom is built through countless acts of ordinary, boring faithfulness that never makes the headlines. The church becomes the church whenever it learns to make room for others. That's how families are formed. That's how disciples are nurtured. That's how grace becomes visible. The practice of welcome is not something the church invents. It's something we rehearse. Every week, we gather around a meal that begins with welcome, a table that is God's declaration that there's a place for you here, a place for the weary, a place for the joyful, a place for the struggling, a place for the hopeful. Before we ever learn to welcome others, we discover that we have been welcomed. And from that welcome flows everything else. The mercy that we extend is a mercy that we have received. The grace that we offer is the grace that we have been shown. The room we make for others is the room that Christ first made for us. So week after week, we come to this table as a people who have been welcomed. And as we receive these gifts, once again, the Spirit continues forming us into a people whose lives bear witness to that welcome. And as we leave this table, the Spirit sends us into the world to become for others what Christ has first been for us. A people of welcome, a people of grace, a people whose small mercies bear witness to the kingdom of God. 250 years, a lot has happened. But to me, the most remarkable thing of 250 years is the countless moments of grace that Christians have lived in showing each other welcome. And I love that those stories are forgotten. I love that nobody remembers those things. I love that that's so insignificant, because over 250 years, that has truly shaped the very heart and soul of this place that we call home, hasn't it? And I get to see this church do this on a regular basis. I love the summers here because it's a different church every week. You never know who's going to be here, because half of you are always trying to get away. If you can, you try to escape. Some of you are smart enough to go north for July 4th and not come here. You've seen the weather forecast, get out. And others of you who don't know that, come here and visit and think, this is a great idea, I'll go to DC for the 4th. Okay, I hope you enjoy your trip, but good luck. It's a weird little place because people are always coming and going, and I love that this church has a reputation, and it does. This church has a reputation around this country, around this globe, of being a church that welcomes people as they come and go. And will that be remembered? Not by history, but does it shape the people who come here, who live here, who stay here? Oh, absolutely. We welcome others because Christ has welcomed us. I welcome you to a table so that you can leave here and welcome others to your tables. Let's stand and sing.